Lord, we are so privileged, Lord, to be in services where your presence is tangible, where your voice has been speaking loudly and clearly, and Father, where we are humbled when you would come and save a precious, never-dying soul like William or like others that are gathered in this service. And, O God, we thank you that you're present again to save and to touch lives. And we pray, O God, for help in listening and speaking as we bring this meeting to a conclusion through your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. If you've got a Bible with you, I'll invite you to turn with me, please, to the book of Amos. Now, if you don't know where that is Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea. Then you go to Joel. And so you know that if you're in Ezekiel, you're not far away, all right? Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, and then Joel, and then we go to Amos. I'm going to go to just one verse and read it to you, Amos chapter 4 and verse 12. Amos chapter 4 and verse 12, and it's a simple little verse, but I'm sure it is very well known, but I trust it will strike a chord with your heart tonight. Amos and chapter 4, verse 12. Jeremiah is a message of return. Joel is a message of tragedy. Isaiah is a message of hope. Genesis is a message of beginnings. John is a message of love. Hebrews is a message of perseverance. Amos is a message of warning and rebellion. And so let's read together just this one verse, Amos chapter 4 and verse 12. Therefore thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. I'm going to use just five of those words in that verse to bring a message that will bring this meeting hopefully to a saving conclusion in those of you who are not saved. Prepare to meet thy God. Prepare to meet thy God. You know, we live in a world and in a life when we have many things to prepare for. We prepare for our holidays. We'll make sure we've got everything packed and everything ready. We'll have the accommodation, the flights, and the location to where we're going, and we'll have spent some time in preparing for our holidays. And if you don't prepare, then you'll not get the holiday that you hope that you will enjoy. Wouldn't that be right? Some of you fellas, you hope to fall in love sometime. And when you do fall in love, you'll be like a headless chicken. You'll march around the house and you'll fly around the house and you'll be getting yourself and you'll spend as long in front of the mirrors as Matthew Snoddy does. And you'll make sure your hair's right. And you girls, I'll tell you, you'll spend about 2 hours in front of the mirror because you're going to come and meet Mr. Handsome. You prepare for that date or for that special occasion. We make preparation for the day of marriage, a day whenever all the plans come to being and come into place, the date, the venue, the guests, the style, the honeymoon, and all the speeches. And I think of all of those things, the one that strikes fear into your heart is the speech. I tell you, if you're wise, you'll think about the marriage itself. We make preparation for marriage. And the surgeon, he'll make preparation for operations. All of these things are vitally important and significant. They must be prepared for. But there is a day when everyone should prepare for. And that's the day they meet God. And it's so important that God has it included in his word. And he puts it so simply that the simplest individual in this service can understand it. Prepare to meet thy God. Now, the time's going well here, so I'm not going to spend over much time. Just simply to wrap this meeting up and to bring you to a place where you ought to at least be aware that you need to prepare to meet God. The first thing from this verse is, there's an imminent confrontation. If you were to take time to read all of this chapter, you're going to discover that God has been speaking to Israel, to his people, to the people that lived in that land. He had been sending message after message after message. He had been sending messenger after messenger. And it seems as we read through Amos that they had failed, they had rejected all of those communications, all of those invitations that God had issued to them. And now God has run out of patience. The last message has been heard. And he says, right, well now prepare to meet God. Can I say tonight that we're still in the day of grace? The last message has not gone out. God is still issuing his invitation to you. You can meet him in grace. You can meet him in forgiveness. You can meet him with compassion. Because the last gospel note has not been sounded. We're still in that day of grace. But be assured, one day you will stand before God. One day you will give account to God for the life that you've lived. We've all got memories, I'm sure, like myself, where there are times that you dread it. If you knew me as a youngster, you'd know that every time you saw me, I was either coming from doing something wrong or I was going to do something wrong. And if you'd have seen me, you should have hit me a slap on the ear. Because I was either coming from badness or going to badness. And when you got caught out, boy, you dreaded what was just around the corner. Does anybody identify with this? Well, say you're just driving along the road and you're thinking of your sweetheart and your right foot is far too heavy and all of a sudden you meet the PSNI man with and he's got the hair dryer in his hand and you know you're going slightly too fast. And so, in fact, so fast that you don't get an instant fine or you don't get those 3 penalty points, but you have to stand before a judge and give account to why you were speeding. And we dread what's going to happen or a court case for whatever reason. Yes, there are times when we dread. May I say that this time you ought to dread standing before God out of Christ without a Savior. Let me read a few verses to you from Revelation chapter 20. And here's what it says in verse 11. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which was the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to his works. My Bible tells me, everyone shall give account of himself to God. There's an imminent confrontation. One day, you and I will stand before God. That's sobering, isn't it? It's unavoidable. It's unpredictable. And for the sinner is undesirable. Now, dear soul, whilst you have breath in your body, you remember that. Have you ever noticed the papers when they have their columns of those who have died? How often it says suddenly, or unexpectedly. And I don't know the vehicle that will take you into the presence of God, whether it'll be death or the Lord's return. But this is not something that you'll avoid. Everyone will stand before God. Prepare to meet thy God. Here's the second thing on this little text that I have before me. An important consideration. Prepare. Prepare. You see, for those that were addressed in Amos' day, it seems as if they had exhausted God's patience. And it says, it suggests from the text verses 6 to 11, take time and read it when you go home, Amos chapter 4, God had been working, bringing famine, bringing financial difficulty, showing a difference between one town and another. In other words, God was at work with these people, and he was challenging them to consider their standing before him. They had practiced false, dead, dry, barren religion. In fact, they were living a religion according that was man-made. And so God was challenging them to consider their standing before him. And he was telling them, urging them to consider, prepare. What God was doing in their lives was creating an environment for salvation. What is an environment for salvation? Where our hearts are softened, where we're made conscious that we're weak and feeble and have nothing of prowess and nothing to present to God. Where God is bringing us to our knees to cause us to think about eternity. And he's saying, prepare. God doesn't tell us to do something unless he gives us the ability and the opportunity to do so. So what was God doing through these acts and actions? He was trying to bring repentance to their hearts. What is repentance in its final analysis? Repentance in its final analysis is this. There needs to be a change about the way you live. You're either going to, as William experienced, you're either going to live for self and sin and selfishness, or you're going to live a life of righteousness and godliness. There needs to be a change about the way you live. There needs to be a change about what you live for time or for eternity. There needs to be a change about whom you live for, God or self. That's repentance. That's repentance. That's what God was saying to these people. Can I ask you, have you chosen, have you decided, who are you living for? What are you living for? As William said in his testimony, he became conscious that the only reason that God has given us breath in our bodies is to live for him. Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And so if we're not living for God, if he's not part of our lives, if he's not the very center of our lives, then you need to change your mind. And only God can change your heart. Again, William said in Romans chapter 5, God set this, he deposited this thing called love, this attitude of love, and gave him a love for God and his word and his people. God was creating an environment of salvation, bringing these people to their knees. Repentance. What was the next thing that God was doing in this environment of salvation? Humility. The very fact that God brought about a distinction between one town and another was an effort to humble the people. I can remember whenever I was down in Cork, and one of my lines that I used to use, because everybody down in Cork are not orange men, you would understand, they're all from a Catholic background, and Catholic people do not believe that you can have an assurance of salvation, that at very best you can only hope, and that if you've done enough good works and you've said enough good things and you've been religious enough and attended Mass enough, that just maybe God might accept you. And so when you're witnessing and when you're evangelizing down there, one of the greatest phrases that I used to use when I went to a door, when I'd knock the door and I'd say, "Dear lady, do you know that you can live in this world and in this life knowing that whenever you die, you're going straight to heaven?" That's a good phrase, isn't it? Do you know that you can be absolutely sure at this moment, at that breath that you're taking, that you're going straight to heaven if you take your last breath now? Let me ask you that question. Are you sure? Have you got assurance? Well, I went to this door one day and I knocked the door and I said, "Dear lady, do you know that you can live in this world knowing that when you die, you're going straight to heaven?" "Oh," she says, "young man, you're very presumptuous. You're so proud of your religion. Oh, my dear friend, I said, I'm not so proud. It's not because I've done a lot of good works. It's not because I've been extra special in any way. It's just because I know that Christ died for me. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. You see, these people in Amos chapter 4, there, let me read to you what was in their minds. They were thinking that they could please God by their empty religion and their sham of tradition and their good works. Here's what he says in verses 4 and 5, and this is from the New Living Translation. Here's how it goes. Go ahead and offer sacrifices to the idols of Bethel. Keep on disobeying at Gilgal. Offer sacrifices each morning and bring your tithes every 3 days. Present your bread made with yeast and offering of as an offering of thanksgiving. Then give your extra voluntary offering so you can brag about it everywhere. That's not the language of humility. My dear friend, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Do you know the only heart that gets the listening voice of God is a humble heart? A heart that knows that I have no prowess, no ability, nothing to show, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Saviour, or I die. Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. What are you boasting about tonight? God was bringing them to a place of absolute need before God. Repentance is the environment of salvation. Humility is the environment of salvation. Trust is the environment of salvation. They were being taught that they can't trust their own abilities. They can't even trust their farming abilities. They can't trust their finances. They can't even trust one another. My dear friend, we can only trust him. I love that hymn, 'tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word. Do you know, there is a difference between believing and trusting. Don't you know that? I must stop doing this. That's very like Donald Trump, isn't it? So I need to stop that. I don't want to look or sound like him. I mean, I maybe agree with him on some things. But there's a difference between trust and belief. Did you know that? There is. You can believe about something, but that does not mean to say you've acted upon it. You can believe that God is the creator of the world, just like William did. You can believe that he is the sovereign of all the world. You can believe he's the creator. You can believe that there's nobody but God. And you can investigate all you like and come back to that one conclusion, that God is real, not true. Has that saved you? No. There's such a thing as demonic faith. Here's what it says in James 2:19. Thou believest that God is one. Notice he believed in the one true God. He says, thou believest that God is one. Thou doest well. He says, even the demons believe. You can have a head knowledge, but not have a heart transformation. And it's one thing to believe about God, it's another thing to trust in him. It's to put your full weight. And what was happening here, this dead, dry, barren, half-hearted, wishy-washy, selfish, self-centered religion that these people were practicing in Amos chapter 4, is they believed about God because they went through the roots and the realms of religion. And they tried the different things of tradition, of the Jewish tradition, but they didn't trust him. Now, can I ask you, do you believe about God tonight? Do you believe the God of judgment? Are you trusting in the one that has finished the work on Calvary for you? To trust him. Let me tell you this, as time is almost gone. To prepare to meet God is to run to him now and is to plead the merits of Calvary. You see, God is saying, if you don't trust, if you don't believe, if you don't repent, you need to prepare because I'm coming in judgment. But do you know there has been a judgment that has happened? On Calvary, when Christ died on the cross, sin was judged. My punishment was met. And when I run to him, I escape the wrath to come. And I want to tell you, you'd be well advised to run to him tonight, because there's a day when you're going to run into him. You're going to run into him. And when you stand before him, if you're not able to plead the merits of the finished work of Calvary, you have nothing to plead with. Last we thought, and that is this, and implied condemnation. Again, reiterating what I've just said, there's only going to be one winner in this confrontation, and it's not going to be you. It's God. On that day when you face God, with all the myriads of people thronging there with you, you will not survive the scrutiny and the severity of God's judgment. Without Christ, you'll not stand, nor you'll ever be able to understand. And you can act all courageous now and all brassy now, but I'll tell you, the smile will be wiped out of your face. You know, there's a lot of boys, and I've met them, they can talk their way out of trouble. Have you ever met anybody like that? You're driving along one day and you're thinking of your sweetheart, and all of a sudden the blue lights happen and you're pulled over. Do you know that you were doing 90 and a 60? And this boy was pulled over and he said, Yes, officer, I know I was going too fast, but I'm in love with my girlfriend and I can't wait to get to see her. And the fool let him off. Somebody else was driving along one day and he was speeding again, and the officer pulled him over and he says, what's your excuse? He says, I'm dying to go to the toilet. I'm not giving you an idea of what to do. Some people are crafty and can talk their way out of anything, but you'll not talk your way out of this one. You'll give account to God for everything you've ever thought, said or done. There's no excuse, no reason, no argument will stand in that day. There'll be no technical hitch, no get-out clause, no alternative story. No sub-story will be accepted. So tonight I conclude. Are you prepared to meet God? If you come through the clouds in judgment and condemnation, are you ready to face the judge of all the earth? Oh, but here's a better thought. Are you prepared to meet him tonight? In repentance and faith? Knowing that when you trust in the finished work of Calvary, my sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not in part but the whole is nailed to his cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. There's two ways you can meet him. You can meet him tonight in repentance and faith. Or in that day of judgment, you can meet him in condemnation and fear. The choice is yours. Let's bow together in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the warnings and the clarity of your word which guide us and speak to our hearts. We've heard, Lord, of how you met with William that night, and Lord, he was brought to faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, perhaps there is someone in this gathering and they're prepared to meet you tonight in repentance and faith. They have heard and willing to heed the warning voice. And tonight, Lord, they've decided, they've chosen, they want to meet you in forgiveness and grace. Give them that courage, Lord, as they're bowed in your presence. Now, when everybody's bowed in God's presence and you've been brought to that place and you know what you want to do, for those of you who want to meet him at the great white throne without of Christ, now listen to what I'm saying here. Those of you who want to meet him out of Christ at the great white throne where you're condemned, stand to your feet. There's nobody standing. Those of you who have never trusted him, but tonight you want to meet him in repentance, faith, and forgiveness for the very first time, would you stand to your feet? Just where you are. Thank you very much. Is there anyone else? You have never done it, but you've heard God speak into your heart. Thank you, young man. You can sit down and we'll pray with you later. Is there anyone else? Now, those of you, thank you. Those of you, I'll not go any further. Let's pray. Father, we pray that as we witness you speaking and we are conscious of your presence, we pray, dear God, for those who have responded and stood to their feet. Lord, they have not acknowledged tonight they don't want to stand before you as judge. They want to stand before you as Savior and Redeemer. We pray for the grace of God that will accompany that repentant heart and bring real life into this mortal body, we pray. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The other little appeal that I was going to make is those of you who have already done so, stand to your feet. But I didn't want to embarrass anyone who wasn't perhaps willing to make any move tonight. 396 will stand and sing, please. Shackled by a heavy burden, neath a load of guilt and shame, then the hand of Jesus touched me, and now I am no longer the same. That's what William said, isn't it? No longer the same. We'll stand and sing these two verses. Thank you so much.
Jesus Christ.
going to ask William at the end of the service, will you go out and shake hands with people? All right. And I'm going to go into the wee minister's room here, and those who have responded, you can meet me in there, and I'll be glad to pray with you. Because sometimes people rush away whenever there's people crowding down there. So I'm going to make myself available up here. God has been speaking to you. Just stay where you are when people are leaving. I'll be in there. And anybody who felt that they needed to respond, ought to respond, felt in their hearts that they were too shy or too nervous or embarrassed to stand in front of anyone, you can also meet with us in there as well. But listen, don't decide you're going to stand before Miss Judge. You'll not win that battle. You'll not win that battle. Humble yourself tonight and meet him as Saviour. The young man here tonight, and he heard God's voice last Sunday in the joy of leading him to Christ in the middle of the week. And there's a smile on your face, Carol, isn't there? There's a smile on his face. Because God pulled the curtain from his face and he saw the glory of Christ. And do the same for you. Do it when God's moving. Do it when he's moving. Do it tonight. Father, part us in your fear and with your blessing. We thank you, Lord, for the refreshments that are provided, for the good things, Lord, but for the feast at the table of the Saviour. All these dainties of forgiveness, mercy, grace, pardon, love. Lord, too wonderful to explain, and yet they're real. We pray, dear God, that you'll meet the need of every heart and give accept of our thanks for your wonderful love for us. In Christ's name, amen. 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 Thanks, William. You go to the door, please, and shake hands with the people. Thank you.